Please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. This is the Word of God for the people of God. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs of the Levites were Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pathahai, said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise." The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated.
Thank you, Nathan and Christian, for leading our singing. Let us pray. Lord, bring revival. Stir within our hearts. Rebuild our foundations. Frustrate our enemies. And expose our sin. Restore our passion. Mend our brokenness. And help us hear your word, so that we might renew our covenant with you and finish the work you've called us to do. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we all say together, amen. So this summer, we've been talking about revival. And revival is what happens when God comes into your heart, and he tugs at your heart, and he impacts your heart, and you hear the gospel afresh. And God convicts you, and he shows you of areas where you need to change. And he brings you closer to his heart. And that's what we've been crying out this summer, asking God, Lord, bring revival. We want renewal. And if there's going to be revival, there has to be a moment where we do some soul searching, or we do some wrestling, and we try to figure out just how committed am I to the Lord? How committed am I? One group in our country that is very concerned about commitment is the Navy SEALs. So if you want to become a Navy SEALs, which is a special military force that does risky and secretive operations, if you want to just be a candidate for the Navy SEALs, you have to pass certain physical tests. You got to be able to swim a certain amount in a certain time frame. You got to be able to do a certain number of push-ups and sit-ups and pull-ups in 2 minutes. You got to be able to run a mile in a certain time. And if you can pass all of those tests, then you're entered in as a candidate for a Navy SEALs, and you go through testing. Go through training, and that training lasts about 12 months, and it's very rigorous. During the training, you're going to have to run regularly, do all kinds of physical feats. You're going to undergo surf torture. Maybe you've heard about that. You're going to have to learn how to rappel. You're going to have to learn how to parachute. You're going to have to dive down deep into waters. You're going to have to swim long distances. You're going to have to learn how to survive in harsh conditions. You're going to have to learn how to go through terrain that is very difficult to maneuver. You've got to do all this and 12 months. And they make it so difficult, so rigorous, because they want to see just who is really committed. In fact, a few years ago, they made a Navy SEALs pledge to kind of cement down some of their principles that they want Navy SEALs to have. And if you read through that pledge, as I did this week, it's all about commitment. That a Navy SEAL is committed to his team of soldiers. A Navy SEAL is committed to his country. A Navy SEAL is committed to courage and to bravery. Committed to, no matter what they're going through, to stay the task and be committed to what has been asked of them. To not give up, but to persevere and to be committed to endurance. It's about commitment. And that training period is a time for candidates to wrestle with that and do some soul searching to figure out, just how committed am I? And about 80% of the Navy SEAL candidates don't make it through the 12-month training period. But those that do, they receive this gold trident to put on their uniform to show that they are now a Navy SEAL because they are committed to the task that they've been given. When I was in graduate school, one of the first classes that I took was called Introduction to Graduate Studies. And they never said this. Nobody ever talked about this, but it was pretty clear to all the students. This class was to weed out those that were not committed to graduate school. Have you had that kind of experience before? The midterm was incredibly difficult. The teacher asked us to write a paper, and he told us that I'm not really that interested in the argument of your paper. I'm more interested in your form and your style. I want to know if you know how to do margins correctly and how to do pagination correctly. I want to know if you know how to do footnotes correctly. And he was right. He took every paper, at least this is the legend, he took every paper and he got rulers out and he would measure the margins. And every footnote, he would go to the library and pick out the book that was cited, open up every to their page that was cited to double check, did you cite it correctly? Now, who would do that? Needless to say, we got a lot of red ink on our papers back in that class. And it was time in that class to do some soul searching. Just how committed am I to graduate school? It's going to be tough. Am I committed? And sometimes we need those kinds of moments in our life spiritually, where we can kind of take stock of who we are and we can ask ourselves some really tough questions and say, how committed am I to the Lord? In Nehemiah chapters 9 and 10, those Israelite exiles, they find themselves at that moment where they're asking themselves that question. If you have your Bibles, open them to Nehemiah chapters 9 and 10. If you were here last week, we talked about Nehemiah chapter 8 and that how Ezra and Nehemiah had led this big restoration project back in Jerusalem, and they had rebuilt the altar and they'd rebuilt the temple and they had rebuilt the city and its walls, but there was something missing, and what was missing was the Word of God. And so in Nehemiah chapter 8, all the people come together and they stand for about 6 hours and they hear the Word of God read. And it says that when they heard the Word of God read, they began to cry. They began to cry because they started to realize that their lives were not consistent with what the Word of God says, and they were convicted. Now, if you remember from last Sunday, the leaders tell them to not cry, but to celebrate because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so they stop crying and they start to celebrate and they have this big festival called the Festival of Tabernacles and they have kind of a party. But when you get to Nehemiah chapter 9, it's almost as if the party is over and it's time to deal with that conviction in our hearts. They were convicted in Nehemiah 8. And when God convicts you of something, that conviction doesn't go away lightly. Isn't that right? When God brings something to your heart, you can try to think about something else. You can try to distract yourself. But when God convicts you, it stays there for a little while. And it stayed there for a little while among those Israelite exiles. And so in Nehemiah chapter 9, it says that they all come back together again and they're fasting and they're wearing sackcloth and they have dust on their heads. And it says they stood and it says for a quarter of the day they read from the law. For a quarter of a day they confessed their sins and they worshiped the Lord. And then it says that they prayed. Starting in verse 6, 5 and 6, we have this prayer. Maybe you can see it in your Bible. It lasts several verses all the way to the very end of the chapter. It's a fascinating prayer. In fact, it's one of the longest prayers in the Old Testament. And one part that's unique in this prayer is that it's a prayer of history. It goes back through the stories of the Old Testament. And as it goes back through those stories, it interprets the stories. I heard somebody say, if you're confused about the Old Testament and the whole point of it all, read Nehemiah 9. Because that prayer will interpret the Old Testament for you. And I just want to walk through this prayer with you very quickly. I want you to stay with me as I walk through this prayer. I want to summarize it for you because it's a powerful prayer. The prayer starts off in creation. The people acknowledge we are not of ourselves, that we are created by God, that He spoke us into existence. And they say, you alone are God. There's no other God but you because you're the Creator God. Then number two, they say this Creator God called a man named Abram. And He called him to leave his home and to go to a land that God would show him. And they say in the prayer, Abram's heart was faithful. Now, he wasn't perfect, but he was faithful. Because he was faithful, it says God made a covenant with him. A covenant to bring forth a people from Abraham and to give that people a land. Well, pretty soon the people that come from Abraham find themselves as slaves in Egypt, oppressed by arrogant Egyptian rulers, and they cry out to God, and God hears their cry, and He comes, and He delivers them with 10 plagues, and He leads them out of Egypt, leads them through the Red Sea, and takes them to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God gives them the gift of the law. The law was always meant to be something good for Israel, to teach Israel and to guide Israel on how to live in God's way. But unfortunately, despite all of these good things that God did for His people, the people started to rebel. And if you start reading in the prayer at this point, the prayer engages in four different cycles of rebellion. And each cycle of rebellion has three parts to it. Number one, it acknowledges how good God has been to the people. Number two, it acknowledges the rebelliousness or the sinfulness of the people. And number three, it acknowledges that God has had mercy. Cycle number one, the golden calf. God had been good to His people because He had brought them out of Egypt and He had taken them to Sinai and given them the law, but the people had been rebellious and they made this golden calf and said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. So God punished them for it, but God had mercy because He didn't leave the people. He let His presence still go with the people through the wilderness, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. His Spirit walked with them. Then cycle number two, the land, conquest. God was good to the people in the conquest. He brought them into the land of Canaan. He pushed out all of the foreign peoples. He helped them to find their land and to start settling down in homes and towns and cities. But the people were rebellious. Started running after other gods, started running after other peoples. And whenever that happened, they'd get oppressed by those other peoples. But God had mercy on them. He raised up judges who would deliver those people from their oppression. In cycle number three, the monarchy. God was good to His people in the monarchy. He gave them a king. He established their rule and reign and authority. He even made a promise to one of those kings, King David. But the people were rebellious. They kept running after other peoples and other people's ways. They wanted to follow after the nations around them instead of being a light to those nations. And so that they were oppressed and other enemies took them over. But God was merciful to them. And whenever they cried out, He answered and He would rescue them. Cycle number four, the prophets. God was good to His people. He sent prophets to them to speak the word of the Lord to them. He gave them messengers who would tell them to follow after God's ways. But the people were rebellious. They didn't listen. They just kept wanting to go off after sinful ways. And so they were sent into exile. And yet God had mercy on them. because he didn't destroy them, but he left a remnant. That's the prayer of Nehemiah 9. And what the people are doing in that prayer is they're not backing away from the sinfulness of their past. They acknowledge, we come from a people that have been rebellious and sinful. But they also acknowledge in the prayer, we serve a God who is full of mercy. And over and over and over again, they describe the mercy of God to them. And then we realize that what this prayer really is, it's a prayer of renewal. And whenever you pray a prayer of renewal, you need to pray three things. Need renewal this morning? Here's how you pray for renewal. Number one, you acknowledge all the ways that God's been good to you. Number two, you acknowledge all the ways that you've been rebellious towards God. And then number three, you acknowledge that God is a God of mercy. You throw yourself at the mercies of God. And that's what's happening in Nehemiah chapter 9. They come before God and say, we know that you've been good to us. And we know that we have been rebellious to you. But we are throwing ourselves at the mercies of your feet. We are coming before you and we know your heart. We have seen it all throughout our history that every time we've fallen short, you have come back with mercy. And so we're asking you one more time, can you show us mercy again? That's what they're praying. Can you show us mercy again? Here we are in our land, Jerusalem, in Judea, but we're still slaves. Can you show us mercy one more time? They're praying for renewal. And to demonstrate how serious they are in regards to renewal, they draw up a document. Because sometimes to make something stick, you got to put it in writing, right? And so they draw up a document. And this document is meant to be a binding agreement, it says in chapter 10. A binding agreement that says with a curse and with an oath. In other words, this is going to be an agreement where we promise to God that we are going to be faithful to the covenant. And in particularly, three areas of the covenant. Number one, we're going to be faithful in not intermarrying with foreign peoples. Number two, that we're going to observe the Sabbath day. And then number three, that we're going to support the ministry of the temple. We're going to tithe what we have and support the ministry of the temple. And we're going to be faithful to this covenant. And if we're not faithful to the covenant, then a curse is going to be upon us. That's what that means. And if we are faithful to the covenant, then God is going to bless us. With a curse and an oath. And so every person who is committed to doing the ways of God, every person who is committed to renewing the covenant with God was to sign that document. If you were there, would you have signed that? And down through chapter 10, we have a list of names of people who signed that document. And notice the very first name in verse 1. It's Nehemiah. Because when we talk about commitment, church, commitment always starts with the leaders. It starts with me. It starts with the other ministers. It starts with the elders. We have to lead the way in terms of commitment to God. And that's what happens with Nehemiah. He signs his name first because he wants the people to know, I'm committed. I'm committed to this covenant. I'm committed to renewal. I'm committed to following the ways of the Lord. And because Nehemiah did that, then the people start to follow, the Levites, the priests. And it says everyone who was willing to separate themselves signed their name on the document to prove that they were committed to the Lord. Several years ago when I was in high school and I played football, and around this time of the year we'd have a football retreat. And what we'd do at this retreat is we'd go and the whole team, we'd just have fun for a day or two, and we'd do team building activities, and then we'd meet and talk a little football strategy. And at the very end of the retreat, they would gather the whole team together and the coaches would talk to us. And one year I remember all the coaches got us together and they talked to us about commitment. And they said, guys, if we're going to be a good football team, you got to be committed to the team. You got to be committed to every play. You got to be committed every quarter. You got to be committed every game. You got to be committed every practice. You've got to be committed to give your all. And then they said this. They said, we're going to call your name out. And when we call your name, we want you to come down in front of everybody. We want you to shake every coach's hand and look them in the eye to demonstrate that you're committed. And after you do that, we'll give you your playbook. So they called my name, and I ran. No, I'm just joking. I didn't run. I walked down to the front, and I shook each one of those coaches' hands, looked them in the eye, received my playbook, and I knew. I'm committed. I'm committed to this team. And that's what was happening in Nehemiah 10. One by one, those individuals walked up to that document and signed their name. And they knew what they were doing. We're committed. We're committed to the Lord. It was like they were shaking hands with God, receiving their playbook. And the question for each one of us this morning from Nehemiah 9 and 10 is, are you committed? Are you committed? Are you all in with the Lord Jesus? Does he have your heart fully and completely? Are you committed? Are you willing to sign your name on that dotted line? Are you committed? You know, the place where we express commitment is in the act of baptism. And I love that because baptism is a place of surrender. It's where our sins are washed away. And it's a place where we say, I'm in, Lord. I am all for you. Our whole body is immersed, right? Not just our arm, not just our leg, our whole body. Because our whole body now is committed to the Lord Jesus. It's at that point in baptism that before maybe we loved Jesus and liked Jesus. Maybe we admired Jesus. Maybe we loved the church and liked the church. But after baptism, at the point of baptism, we're saying, I am all in for Jesus. Are you all in for Jesus? Here at Southside, we do something a little bit different, that if you join our church, we say you've become a partner in the gospel. You're not a member, you're a partner in the gospel. And part of the reason why we say that is because we're trying to up the level of commitment here, that if you come here to Southside, you're not coming to be served, you're coming to serve with us. You come to Southside, you're not here just so people can love on you, but so that you can love on others. You're joining with us in this gospel vision. You're a partner in the gospel. And I was talking with someone a few weeks ago, and they've been visiting our church. And so I sent them a note and said, hey, have you thought about becoming partners? And they sent me a note back, and they said, well, we love this church. And we're going to keep coming to this church, but we're not quite ready to become partners yet. And actually, when they said that, I appreciated that. Because I see that they understand that to become a partner of the gospel, there's a commitment. And are you committed? If you're a partner in the gospel here at Southside, are you committed to this church and to the vision of this church? Are you all in or just kind of partially in? Nehemiah 10 challenges us to think through our commitment, to take some time and to look at our priorities, to look at how we spend our money, to look at how we spend our time, to look at what we talk about and what interests us, and to look at ourselves and do some introspection and to see, do I need to do some covenant renewal? Because I don't know if I'm fully committed to the Lord as I should be. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you. And he's bringing some things up in your life and in your mind and in your heart. And he's trying to show you that you could be more committed, that you need to reprioritize your life and put the Lord as number one. As those people signed the dotted line, they knew, I am putting the Lord number one as I sign my name. And are we willing to do that as well? Sometimes we need a ceremony or a process or a ritual to help us renew our commitment. That's why we did that in that football retreat. It was just a process, a ritual to try to make us think through what we were doing. And sometimes we need that as a church. We need some ritual to go through to help us make sure, are we really committed? And I'm so thankful to the Lord that he gave us one of those. It's called communion. We do communion every Sunday where we take of the bread and we take of the cup. And maybe we don't talk about this side of it enough, but communion is a covenant renewal moment. It is a moment where we look at ourselves and we do a little bit of introspection and we think about how we've been living over the past week or the past month and we say, am I really committed to the Lord? And this is the time where we recommit. This is the time where we sign our name on the dotted line. This is the time where we shake the hand of the Lord and we say, I'm in, I'm in. So we take the bread, we drink the cup. And maybe you're not ready for that kind of commitment. Maybe you're not really all in to the Lord right now. And if so, don't take the bread or the cup. Just pass it on. Because the Lord doesn't want lukewarmness, right, church? He wants brothers and sisters who are sold out for Jesus. And if you're willing to commit with me to renew that covenant, to be on fire for the Lord Jesus, then I encourage you and welcome you to take of that bread and to drink of that cup in honor of the Lord. Let's stand and let's sing a reprise of that previous song, and then we'll share communion. Let's stand this time.
Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Please be seated. Invite the men to come on down. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you are mighty to save. And we thank you so much that despite our rebellion, you showed mercy and kindness to us and sent Jesus Christ as a Savior for all of us. Lord, that's why we're here this morning. We're not here just to see our friends. We're not here just because this is something to do on Sunday. We're here because of Jesus, because he is our Lord and Savior and the Son of God. And Lord, as we take this bread, I ask that you would help each one of us to take a moment and to think about our life and our heart and to ask ourselves maybe some difficult questions. How committed are we to you? What are the areas of our life where we've let other things take greater priority? What are the areas of our life where we've been listening to the voices of the world instead of the voice of the Lord? What are the areas of our life where we've focused more on self instead of your church? What are the areas of our life where we wanted to do things our way instead of wanting to do things your way? Lord, help us to take this moment to do some renewal. And as we take of this bread that represents the body of Christ, we thank you for it, and we ask that as we take it, it truly will be a moment where we're signing our name again on that document, saying we're in. We're in. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And after supper, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat of it." Lord, we come before you humbly again. Again, we're reminded of how many times that we've fallen short, how many times we've been rebellious, how many times we've pursued other gods or other selfish ways or selfish deeds, times that we've not let the Spirit work in our life, but instead have let the flesh take hold. And yet, as was enunciated in Nehemiah 9, cycle after cycle after cycle, you're a God of mercy. And then yet, in spite of our rebellion, you invite us to the table through Jesus, and you offer your mercy. So Lord, as we share this cup, we're thankful for the cup and what it represents, but may this be another moment where we do some soul searching. We ask ourselves some difficult questions. Just how committed are we? You've shown us mercy. And like the exiles, we ask, can you show us mercy one more time? And can we demonstrate our commitment to you? And as we share this cup and drink it, may it be an expression of the renewal that we want to have happen in our heart and the commitment that we want to have in our spirit for you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And after the bread, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink of it." Covenant renewal doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect from here on out. I shook those coaches' hands with as much vigor as I could, but I have to be honest, I took a few plays off in the season. I wasn't perfect. If you keep reading in Nehemiah chapters 9, 10, and following, you find out that the people were not perfect either. Even though they signed their name on that dotted line, a little bit later, they're still struggling with the same things of intermarriage and observing the Sabbath day, supporting the temple. And in some ways, as scholars have said, Ezra and Nehemiah is a reminder that despite all of the restoration attempts and all the attempts of reviving and restoring the nation of Israel, it ultimately didn't fully accomplish the goal. That there needed to be someone else who could come to restore God's people. And we know who that person was. Jesus Christ. No, covenant renewal is not about being perfect. Covenant renewal is about looking at our heart, looking at the intentions of our heart, looking at the priorities of our heart, and trying to discern who is the king of my heart. We're committed to a lot of things these days. We're committed to sports, we're committed to academics, we're committed to our job, we're committed to our family, we're committed to our country, we're committed to all these different things. But covenant renewal means that the number one thing above everything else is our commitment to the Lord Jesus. Amen. And while I'm not going to be perfect in keeping that commitment, covenant renewal is about me saying in my heart that my intention, my goal, my purpose is to be all in for Jesus. And is that your goal? Is that your purpose? Is that the way you're living? And it could be that the Lord has been pricking your heart through this sermon, convicting you. And as I said earlier, when God convicts you, it doesn't go away lightly. And trying to show you that you haven't been fully committed to Him. And I encourage you to do something about that. We're going to sing a song, and the elders are going to surround this auditorium. They're going to be in different places. I encourage you to walk to one of your shepherds and just say, "Pray for me. I need covenant renewal because I haven't been as committed to the Lord." Maybe you're ready to be baptized into Christ, that moment of commitment where we surrender to the Lord Jesus, if you're ready to take that step, have your sins washed away, we'd love to welcome you to God's family and come to the front during this next song. If there's any way that we can help you to experience renewal, we want to do that. Please come as together we stand and sing.